Amen. All right, well, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'd like you to keep your place there in 2 Timothy. We're going to be coming back to this passage throughout the sermon. But if you would, go with me just real quickly to the book of Ephesians. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Ephesians chapter number 4. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And on Sunday nights, we've been going through this series entitled Declaring Doctrine. And we are basically just doing a systematic study of just the major doctrines in the Word of God. And if you remember, this is now our fourth week. We began in week number one with a sermon entitled The Importance of Doctrine. And we talked about why knowing doctrine is important. Then in week two, we talked about the doctrine of revelation, how God reveals himself through creation, through conscience. Then we began to talk about specific. That's general revelation. Then we talked about specific revelation. We talked about the doctrine of the Word of God. And tonight we're going to continue with that mindset. But I want to show you Ephesians 4:14, just because we're going to be in this series on Sunday nights for a while. And I want to remind you why it's important for us to learn doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this, that we henceforth... And if you know the context, you know that he's talking about the perfecting of the saints and the unity of the faith and all those things. And then he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And the truth is this, that out there, you're going to hear all sorts of different doctrines from all sorts of different people. And you can get carried, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you can be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And notice, I want you to notice these words, by the sleight of men. See that word sleight? You ever heard of a magician and they talk about the sleight of hand? And it's the idea of keeping something from you, tricking you. When someone does a magic trick and they're actually just tricking you in some way, making you think something that's not true. And that's what Paul says here about those who preach false doctrine. He says, when you are carried about with every wind of doctrine, he says, it's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And look, there are a lot of people out there. If you turn on the Christian radio station, if you turn on the Christian television station, if you are listening, and I'm all for YouTube, and we're on YouTube and all that, but there's a lot of false doctrine on YouTube. There's a lot of people out there that want to lie to you and want to tell you false doctrine. So we're studying and we're taking the time to learn doctrine on Sunday nights because we want you to not be henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We want you to be mature, to grow, to be rooted and grounded in what you believe. And look, part of me was hesitant to even start this series because of the fact that when you tell people, oh, we're going to be learning doctrine, you know, in the flesh, you might think, oh, that's boring or, oh, that's not interesting. But it is important in the Christian life that you not only know what you believe, but why you believe it. And what we know and what we believe and what we are leaning on is actually from the Word of God. Now, go back to 2 Timothy, if you would. And let me just say this. Last time we were in this series, I preached a sermon on the doctrine of the Word of God. And we talked about the doctrine of the Word of God, how we got the Word of God, inspiration and preservation. We talked about illumination and all those things. Tonight, we're going to continue with the subject of the Word of God. And this is not a series on the Word of God. It's a series on doctrine. But you can't talk about doctrine without understanding the Word of God. And tonight's sermon will be a little different than how I usually preach. I'm going to go ahead and give you that that disclaimer. And tonight, I'm preaching a sermon entitled, What is the Bible? And we're answering this question, what exactly is the Bible? Now, next week, I would encourage you to stick with us because next week we're going to talk about the reliability of the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about what the Bible is and how we got it. And then next week, we're going to talk about whether it's a reliable book. Now, of course, you and I believe it's a reliable book, but we're going to look at Scripture as to how we know that it is reliable. The Bible is the important piece of the Christian life, because it's how God reveals himself, specifically reveals himself to mankind and to us. Are you there in 2 Timothy 3? Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. Profitable for what? Notice the first thing on the list. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we need the Bible? We need the Bible for doctrine. We need the Bible for reproof. We need the Bible for correction. We need the Bible for instruction. Notice verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means complete, mature, thoroughly furnished. That means equipped or ready unto all good works. So look, if we don't have the Bible, we don't have anything. And we need to know that we have the Bible. We need to know where the Bible came from. And so I want to answer for you tonight this question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? Now, for some of you, and maybe you're newer Christians or newer in Christianity, you've never had somebody teach you this, this might be extremely interesting. For some of you, it may just be review, but that's okay. It's good for you to review the things that you already know. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be going back and forth from there tonight. But go to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter number 20. Last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Revelation chapter 20. Tonight we're going to learn about what is the Bible. What is the Bible? And this is just by way of introduction, but I want to go ahead and teach you this and make sure you know this. The Bible is a book made up of many books. Now I know you know that, but it's good for us to understand that the Bible is a book that is made up of many books. And the Bible even says this. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne. Now, I'm not preaching on the doctrine of judgment in this series. I'll do a sermon called The Doctrine of Judgment, and we'll talk about the different judgments that will that all human beings will partake in, or we will partake in one or the other one of these judgments in the end times. I'm not preaching on that, but I just want you to know that the great white throne judgment is not the judgment of believers. The believers are judged in what's called the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne is where unbelievers are judged. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. That's what we're reading about in Revelation 20 and verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was now and there was found no place for them. So notice, there's heaven and earth have fled away. There's nowhere to be but here. Everyone will be at the great white throne. Now, those of us that are believers will not be judged at the great white throne, but we will be present at the great white throne. Notice verse 12, and I saw the dead. These are unbelievers. Believers are never referred to as dead. If you'll notice in your New Testament, whenever a believer dies, they are referred to as sleeping. You say, why is that? Because you wake up out of sleep. And one day at the resurrection, you're going to wake up out of sleep. But here, we are referring to the dead, those who are unsaved. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And I want you to notice this phrase, and the books were opened. And you say, well, what's that? Well, notice, then it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, usually when we talk about this great white throne, we like to focus on the book of life. And I want to encourage you, if you're interested in learning, there's a lot of misconceptions about the book of life. In our series on the seven churches of Revelation, we're going to dig into this idea of the book of life. It's mentioned in those chapters, and we're going to go through and study it and make sure you understand it. But at that great white throne, the book of life is open, and basically everyone's names of those who are saved are in this book. And at the judgment of unbelievers, the Bible tells us the book of life is opened. Because obviously, if you're saved, your name's there. If you're not saved, your name's blotted out, is what the Bible says. But I want you to notice it says that the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And I want you to notice, at this great white throne, we're told that a book is opened, the book of life, but then it says the books were opened. And, you know, what is that referring to? What is that talking about? I believe that's talking about the Bible. That the Bible was open. You say, well, I thought the Bible was a book. Why does it say books? Well, here's the thing. The Bible is a book made up of many books. In fact, the word Bible, you will not find the word Bible in the Bible. The word Bible itself is simply a transliteration of the Greek word Biblos. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the Bible, we talk about translations, translating one word into another language. A transliteration is not the same as a translation. A transliteration is when you just take a word from one language and you just bring that word into another language. And that's what the word Bible is. The word Bible is just a transliteration of the Greek word Biblos. And the Greek word Biblos means book. And the word Bible simply means the book. And it's really just a book made up of many books, and specifically 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, and 27 books in the New Testament. The books of the Bible make up this Bible. And here's the thing. At the Great White Throne, the Bible says that the books are going to be open. And I'm not preaching about the Great White Throne, but I do want to just look at this passage and answer some questions, because whenever we come here, people always ask these questions, and I want to answer them for you. They're going to be judged, notice what it says at verse 12, according to their works. And sometimes people will ask, well, wait a minute, I thought salvation was not of works. If salvation is not of works, why are these people being judged according to their works? Well, remember that these are unsaved people. These people are unbelievers. In fact, go with me just real quickly to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. And here's the interesting thing about unsaved people, is that generally speaking, unsaved people want to be judged by their works. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go out soul winning with us. Knock on doors. Ask people, do you know for sure if you died today? Are you on your way to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm very religious. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Well, I got baptized. Well, I got catechized. Well, I go to the confessional booth. Well, I repented of my sins. Well, I used to do this, and I used to smoke, and I used to do drugs, and I stopped doing it. I repented of all that. Generally speaking, people want to be judged by their works. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, referring to the great white throne judgment, he's teaching about the great white throne judgment, Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many," notice what he says, "many will say to me in that day." In what day? The day of judgment. The great white throne judgment. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now look, if you were standing before God, and he's about to throw you into hell, what would you say? I mean, I know what I'd say. I'd say, wait a minute, God. You said, whosoever calleth upon the name of your son shall be saved. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You said, I had eternal security. You said that you'd forgiven me of all my sins. I mean, is that what you would say? Now, we're not going to have to say that because God already knows your name's in the book of life if you believe that. But if I was standing before God and he's about to throw me in hell, I would say, your Bible says that all I had to do was believe, faith, call upon you, and that you would save me. Now, notice what these people say. They say, Jesus says there, many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Look, these are religious people that'll be at the great white throne. They're about to get thrown into hell. And you know what they're talking about? Their works. Well, didn't we live a good life? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice, it's not that they lost their salvation. They were never saved. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, at the great white throne, the Bible tells us that the books will be open and the book of life will be open, and unbelievers will be standing there, and Catholics and Muslims and Jews and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all sorts of false religions are going to stand before God and say, but I lived a good life and I did good things and I prophesied and I taught Sunday school and I did this and I did that. And God's going to say, well, I'm going to judge you based off of the books. You know what I think he's going to do? I think he's going to open Romans chapter 3 and say, well, let's see what the Bible says. Mr. Many Wonderful Works. Because this is what you'll be judged by. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all got out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, to say to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And here's what the Bible teaches. At the great white throne, they're going to be judged by this book, by these books, because the Bible is a book made up of books. And don't let that confuse you. People say, oh, but he's judging them according to their works. They want to be judged by their works. And they're going to be found wanting. They're going to come short of the glory of God. So the Bible is a book made up of many books. Go to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 24. And let me talk to you about the organization of the Bible. Because the Bible is a book made up of many books, 66 books to be exact. And I want you to notice, and you may have never noticed this, that your Bible is organized in a specific way for a reason. Now, I want you to look down at Luke 24. While we do that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come through, and I've got a handout I want them to give all the adults. All the adults and any kid that can read, if you can read and up, you can get one of these handouts. I think we should have enough for everybody. While they do that, look at Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44, the Bible says this, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written. And I want you to notice this is Jesus speaking about the Bible. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, which were written in the law of Moses. He says, he's talking about the Bible, and he calls it the law of Moses. And he says this, and in the prophets. And then he says this, and in Psalms concerning me. And here's what I want you to understand. The Bible is a book made up of many books, and it is organized in our Bible based on categories. And even Jesus acknowledged the fact. He said, look, the Bible, he said, you have heard, he said, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He said, fulfilled of me, which were written of me. Jesus would say, where were they written? In what parts of the Bible? He says, in the law, in the prophets, and in Psalms. And Jesus divided the Bible into categories. He said, some of the Bible is considered law. Some of it is considered Psalms. Some of it is considered prophecy. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse number 16. You're there in Luke 24. Just head back to Luke 16. Look at verse 16. Luke 16, 16. Notice what the Bible says. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Now again, I told you at the beginning of the sermon, this sermon's going to be a little different. Tonight's sermon is going to be maybe more teachy, might feel like a college lecture. I'm going to try to spruce it up and make it as dynamic and applicable as possible, and we'll definitely have some application. But I want to begin by just explaining to you that your Bible, because this the whole point of this series is just to strengthen you to become a mature Christian who understands. Hopefully, if you've been with us, you understand the doctrine of general revelation, specific revelation, the Word of God, the importance of doctrine. Now, I just want you to know, what is the Bible? And here's what you need to know about the Bible. The Bible is a book made up of many books, and those books are organized in your Bible by category. And you may have never noticed this, but in your Bible, the books are organized by category. If you look at your handout there, I want you to notice the Old Testament. When you begin the Old Testament, you've got five books of the Old Testament to begin your Bible, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Generally, these books are considered to be written by Moses. They're called the Law of Moses by Jesus. And these five books of the Bible are called the Law, or they're called the Pentateuch. And the word Pentateuch simply is referring to five. Just like we've got a building in Washington called the Pentagon, right, with five sides. You've got the five books that make up the law, and they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So when Jesus said, hey, it's things had to be fulfilled that were written of me in the law of Moses, that's what he's referring to. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that is the law or the Pentateuch. Then you've got a section in your Old Testament that is would be considered the historical books. And these are the books that deal with the history of the nation of Israel. These are usually the narratives, meaning they're the stories, right? You read Leviticus and Numbers, it's a lot of laws, which is why it's called the law. And then you get into Joshua and Judges, it's a lot of stories, because these are historical books. You've got the book of Joshua, dealing with basically from the death of Moses, the children of Israel entering into the promised land and conquering, coming out of the wilderness into the promised land. You've got the book of Judges, which takes place after the death of Joshua, when before the children of Israel have a king, and they are being ruled for about 200 and some odd years by judges. Then you have the book of Ruth, which is the story of David's great-grandmother, and it really tells us the story of David and King David. Then you got the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which begin with the first king of Israel, Saul, and take us through the life of David, 1 and 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, take us through the kings, through Solomon, through the split of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and all of those kings. Then you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. This is all the history after the kings, when they've been taken over by Babylon and by the Assyrians, when the kingdom has been brought into captivity. And these books are grouped together because they're the historical books. They're the historical books of the Bible. So you've got the law, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You've got the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And those books are divided between Joshua, Judges, Ruth, which is pre-king, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, which is during the kings or with the kings, and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, which is after the kings or into the captivity. Then you've got what we call the poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are books that are poetic. They're poetry. They're music. Psalms is a book of music. Song of Solomon is a song. It is a book of music. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, these are poetic type books. The book of Job, you've got a narrative in the first two chapters, and you've got a narrative in the last chapter. But other than that, it's just a lot of going back and forth, conversation, and a lot of poetry and things of that. So you've got the poetic book. Then you've got the prophets. The Old Testament ends with a section of all of the prophetic books put together, and those books are divided into two categories. You've got the major prophets and the minor prophets. Now, the only difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets is not that one is more important than the other one. It just has to do with the size of the books. So you've got the major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you've got the minor prophets, which is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And by the way, these books are placed in chronological order. When you've got Isaiah's prophecy, you've got Isaiah prophesying. Remember, we preached through the entire book of Isaiah on Wednesday night several years ago. You've got Isaiah prophesying about the Assyrian impending takeover of the nation of Judah. Now, that never happens. Thanks to King Hezekiah and to God moving, the Assyrians take over the northern kingdom, but they never take over the southern kingdom. But Isaiah's prophesying about that impending doom. And then in the middle of the book of Isaiah, there's a shift where the Babylonians come in, and now it's all about Babylon coming to destroy the southern kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah and Lamentations is all about the Babylonians taking over the southern kingdom of Israel. Ezekiel, remember we just did the book of Ezekiel last year. We went through every chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in captivity, and he's already in Babylon. So these books are in chronological order. Isaiah is before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, Lamentations is the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel, Daniel is after the Babylonian captivity. By the way, the minor prophets are also in chronological order. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. A lot of these are contemporaries with Isaiah. And then you've got Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You're going to have the contemporaries with Jeremiah. And then towards the end there, you're going to have the contemporaries with, once you get into Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, you've got contemporaries with Ezra, Nehemiah, and it's after the captivity. So here's all I want you to know, and I want you to just be aware of this, that your Bible is made up of many books, and those books are placed in order based on categories. You've got the law, you've got the historical books, you've got the poetic books, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Now that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament, in a similar way, you've got the Gospels. And these are, of course, the story of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John deal with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And this is really probably, if I can say, the most important books in the entire Bible. The Gospels is kind of in the center. It's the first thing you read when you get into the New Testament, because everything in the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus, and everything after is just referring back to Jesus. So you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then, in a similar way to the Old Testament, you've got a historical book, the Book of Acts, or sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, and it's really the history of the New Testament church and how the local church was launched and how missions was launched and how Paul took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then you've got what are known as the church epistles. These are letters that were written to churches. Rome, the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Galatians to the church in Galatia. Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. In our Sunday morning series, The Seven Churches of Revelation, we're going to have a whole sermon about the church of Ephesus. Philippians to the church at Philippi. Colossians to the church at Colossae. 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the church of the Thessalonians. So you've got these church epistles or these letters that were written to churches. Then you've got what's known as the pastoral epistles. These are books that were written to a pastor, and they're basically about ministry. They're kind of the manual for ministry. This is where you find the qualifications for a pastor and a lot of just church settings. You've got 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, and you've got the book of Titus, which Paul wrote to a young pastor named Titus. Then you have what is known as the general epistles. These are the epistles that were just kind of generally written to a group of people or to an individual. So you have Philemon, which is a book by Paul written to Philemon. You've got the book of Hebrews, which we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. I tend to think it's Paul. Some people disagree with that, but it was written to just kind of the Hebrews or those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. And the whole book of Hebrews is kind of teaching the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrews, how to be New Testament Christians and how the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate together and how we connect the two. You've got the book of James, was written by James to a bunch of believers. You've got 1 and 2 Peter, written by Peter. 1, 2, and 3 John, written by John. And then you've got the book of Jude. These are known as the general epistles. Then you have what's known as the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation, which is end times prophecy. And again, I just want you to be aware. You know, as Christians, shouldn't you know something about your Bible? I mean, you're basing your whole life on this Bible, right? In this book. You should kind of know, you know, how it's organized and the fact that people say, you believe, you know, the Bible's just a book. Well, no, actually, it's 66 books. It's not so much a Bible as it is a library. And it's organized in these categories. And Jesus, you know, confirmed that because he said, we read it there in Luke 24, he said, there's things written of me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So you have the law, the Pentateuch, the historical books, the poetic books, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Gospels, church history, church epistles, pastoral epistles, general epistles, and prophecy or apocalypse. Go to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 1. If you start at the center of your Bible, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 1. So that's the organization of the Bible. How the Bible is organized. Now let's just real quickly talk about the origins of the Bible. Where did the Bible come from? Now we talked about in the doctrine of the Word of God, how God revealed himself, remember, through inspiration. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then it was written down, which is preservation, The same God that used sinful men to inspire His Word, we believe that same God can use sinful men to preserve His Word through writings. And we're going to have a whole sermon called The Doctrine of the King James Bible, and we're going to talk about what we believe about that and why we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Then we talked about illumination, how unbelievers can't understand the Bible. God has to illuminate it for us through the Holy Spirit. Only saved people can really understand the Bible. What I want to talk to you about is just practically speaking, though. When we talk about holy men of God spake and they wrote, how did that happen? Who did that? The origins of the Bible. Where did it come from? All right? First of all, and I'd encourage you to just write this down. It's just good for you to kind of have this knowledge. And it's this. The Bible was written on three different continents. The Bible was written on three different continents. And we could spend the whole night just going over things. The piece is supposed to be here in like 20 minutes, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you some examples, okay? One continent that it was written on was Asia. Now, the nation of Israel is in the continent of Asia, and Babylon is in the continent of Asia. Those are some examples I want to show you. If you're there in Jeremiah 1, look at verse 1. The Bible says this, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, notice, in the land of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was a tribe in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is in the land of Israel, which is in Asia. So, the vast majority of the Bible was written, you know, and took place in the stories in the nation of Israel. So, that's clear. But I want you to, it's not just Israel. Notice also in Ezekiel 1. You're there in Jeremiah. Go Lamentations and then Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, and just look at verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now stay with me, I'm going to give you something practical here at the end, but I want you to get this information. And you know, part of the reason that I'm motivated to preach these sermons is because our church, you may or may not know this, our church has actually started four different churches. In September, our church will be 10 years old, and in those 10 years, we've started a church in Vancouver, Washington. We've started a church in Boise, Idaho. We started a church in Fresno, California, and we started two churches in the Philippines. We've started five churches. I said four because I was thinking one in the Philippines, but we actually have a second church in the Philippines. And you know, that's only the first 10 years. And Lord willing, we're going to have decades of doing this, starting churches. We're training men for the ministry. We're training men for the ministry even right now. And I want the people and the men especially that come out of this church to know just basic things about the Bible. To know basic doctrine. So here's what you should know. The Bible was written on three different continents. One was Asia. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among, this is Ezekiel speaking, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, which is Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, that the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. So he's sitting in what you and I would call Iraq, which is in Asia. The book of Ezekiel was written in Asia. So the Bible is written on three different continents, one being Asia. The other one being Africa. The Bible, part of the Bible is written in Africa. Go to Numbers chapter number 1. Numbers chapter 1, in the beginning of the Bible, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Those Pentateuch books, all right? Numbers chapter 1, look at verse 1. Numbers 1:1. Numbers 1:1, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. So in the wilderness of Sinai, or something that's called the wilderness of Sin, which is, if you look at a map, it's a peninsula that's basically between the continent of Africa and the continent of Asia, is where the Sinai Peninsula is in the wilderness of Sinai, but it's considered part of Africa or part of the African continent. So here we see Numbers was given, God, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai while he's in the continent of Africa. Then part of the Bible was written in the continent of Europe. Go to Philippians in the New Testament, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. If you kept your place in 2 Timothy, continue to keep your place there. But from 2 Timothy, if you're going backwards, you got 1 Timothy, 2 and 1 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 22. Obviously, Paul was all over the place. I'll just give you one example how we know that he was in Asia, Europe. And he was in Turkey, and he was in Rome, which is in Europe. And, you know, history tells us that, but he tells us that in his writings as well. Philippians 4, look at verse 22. All the saints salute you. This is Paul writing the book of Philippians while he's in prison in Rome. And in the book of Philippians, You'll find the key words of Philippians. He keeps saying, rejoice, 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 rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. He's sitting in a prison and he's encouraging the Philippian church to be happy and to be joyful. Kind of what we were talking about this morning. Look, contentment is not based on your circumstances. It's based on your frame of mind. And if you just have joy in the Lord, then you can have joy anywhere. Philippians 4:22, notice what he says. He says, all the saints salute you. And then he says, he's telling the Philippians, he's in Rome. He's saying, all the saints in Rome salute you. And I think he kind of throws this in just to kind of, you know, drop a name, I guess. You know, just kind of show people the impact he's making. He says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, Caesar, the Roman emperor, has... Paul had converted some people who worked and lived with Caesar because he's in Europe, because he's in Rome. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the Bible is written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Not only that, but maybe you can write this down. The Bible is written in three different languages. Go to Genesis chapter 24 if you would. Genesis 24, first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Genesis 24, but let me explain this to you. The Bible is written in three different languages. The Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. There are a few sections of our Bible that were written in Aramaic. Portions of Daniel and portions of the book of Ezra were written in Aramaic. So what you have, when you look at this book called the Bible, you've got a book that's actually made up of multiple books, and they are organized in different categories, and they're organized by their categories, whether they're a legal book, or a historical book, or a poetic book, or a prophetic book. And those books were written on three different continents, and they were written in three different languages, and they were written in a variety of literary forms. And we've already talked about this, so I don't want to talk about it too much, but you've got legal documents, you've got historical documents, you've got poetic documents, you've got prophetic documents. These have different, they're different literary forms. They're not similar in the way they are written because they're written by a vast majority of authors. And here's the other kind of stat I want to give you, and it's this, that the Bible was written by 40 different human authors. 40 different human authors wrote the Bible in a variety of literary forms, on three different continents, in three different languages. And this variety of authors, it's a huge variety. I mean, you've got rich and poor. You've got politically powerful and politically connected and not politically powerful and not politically connected. You've got portions of the Bible that were written by kings that are political leaders. You got portions of the Bible that were written by priests and Levites that are basically full-time spiritual leaders. You've got portions of the Bible that were written by scribes. You've got a couple of books in the Bible that was written by a physician, a doctor. You've got parts of the Bible written by Paul, who was a scholar. You've got parts of the Bible written by herdsmen and fishermen. Our Bible is written by 40 different authors from all sorts of different backgrounds, from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different educations, all sorts of different cultures they came from, three different continents, three different languages, and it was written over a period of, some say, 1,400, 1,500, up to 1,600 years. This is our Bible. This is the Bible. And we know what's interesting to me, you say, well, why is it that God would have it? Why wouldn't he just have it written in one place? You know, I thought it was just written in Israel. In one language. Well, you know, I think God did that for one reason. I just want to show you one verse on that. Proverbs 24 and verse 3, the Bible says this, and I will make thee swear by the Lord. And the word Lord there is talking about God, Almighty God, Jehovah God. Genesis 24, verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord. Notice what it says about the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. See, our God is the God of the entire earth. He's not the God of one region. He's not the God of one section. He's not the God of one location. He's not just the God of the Jews and the God of the Americans. He's the God of the entire world. part of the Bible is written in Asia. Asia, by and large, rejects God. But you know what? God is the God of Asia. And he's the God of Africa. And he's the God of Europe. And he's the God of the Americas. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. He's the God of languages. So he had the Bible read. He's the God of the poor and the rich, the educated and uneducated. And for that reason, his Bible, his book, was written in a variety of ways. 40 different authors. 1600 years. Rich, poor, well-educated, not educated, well-connected, not connected, fishermen, scholars, kings. 3 different continents, 3 different languages. And here's what's really interesting about the Bible. If you would go back to Luke 24. Wouldn't you think with everything that I've said to you so far, you've got a book that's made up of many books, a book written by all sorts of human authors, written on different continents, in different languages, over a vast period of time. Wouldn't you think that the Bible would just be a book filled of ramblings and incoherent sayings? I mean, could you imagine if we started writing a story right now? It's like, okay, I'm gonna write part of the story, and then you're going to write part of the story, and then someone over there is going to write part of the story, and then someone over there is going to write part of the story, but we're going to be on different continents, and we're going to be speaking different languages, and we're not even going to live at the same time. I mean, if we brought that book together, it'd probably be a lot of nonsense. It'd probably be pretty incoherent. What's interesting about the Bible is that the Bible as a whole is one cohesive, united book. Luke 24, look at verse 25. This is what Jesus said. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What prophets, Jesus? And he would say, you know the prophets. Some of them were herdsmen. Some of them were scribes. Some of them were priests and Levites. Some of them had education and some of them had not. They lived over hundreds of years. You know the prophets, multiple prophets, writing all sorts of different things. But he says, you have not believed all that the prophets have spoken. And he says, here's what they said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then this is what Jesus does in verse 27. And beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the law, and all the prophets, minor, major prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because from Genesis to Revelation, there is one theme throughout the whole Bible, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book is a coherent book. It's the story of one man, the God-man, Jesus. Go to John chapter 5. Let me show it to you in another passage. Look at verse 45. John 5, verse 45. John 5, 45, the Bible says this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. This is Jesus speaking. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. He's talking to the Pharisees who are of Jewish descent. And he's saying, look, you think you're trusting in Moses, but Moses is the one that's going to accuse you in whom you trust. Then he says this in verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He said, no, wait a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote of you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, Moses wrote of me too. And Joshua wrote of me. And the book of Judges, it's all about me. And all these books, there's a scarlet thread that connects the entire Bible. And it is a story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You're there in John. Just flip one book over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 43. Acts 10, 43. Acts 10, 43. The Bible says this. To him. Talking about Jesus. To him give all the prophets witness. You know what the book of Acts tells us? It tells us that every prophetic book in the entire Bible is all about Jesus. Amen. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And here's what I want you to understand. This Bible that you and I hold in our hands, this book that is really made up of 66 books that was written over 1600 years, that was written on 3 different continents in 3 different languages by 40 different authors, is one cohesive, united book about the Lord Jesus Christ. But wouldn't you expect it to be just a bunch of randomness? You know that other false sacred books were written by one man? Now, if a false sacred book is written by one man, wouldn't you expect that book to be cohesive if it's written by one man? The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. The Analects of Confucius were written by one person, Confucius. The writings of Buddha were written by one person, Buddha. The Book of Mormon was written by one person, Joseph Smith. And here's what's interesting. If you read the Book of Mormon, it's a bunch of nonsense. I mean, it's a bunch of just ridiculous stories put together, a bunch of just, it doesn't make any sense. And you'd think it's written by one man, Joseph Smith, that it would have a coherent sense to it, but it doesn't. You read the Quran, a bunch of nonsense. You think that it's written by one man, Muhammad, he could just get one kind of thought idea. But you read the Quran, if you've ever tried, I mean, don't try it, it's a bunch of foolishness, but if you ever try to read the Quran, it's a bunch of foolishness, nonsense. False sacred, so-called sacred books, were written by one man. Quran, by one man. The Analects of Confucius, one man. The Writings of Buddha, one man. Book of Mormon, one man. Written by one man. You'd expect them to be cohesive, and they're not. The Bible was written by 40 men. And it's cohesive. And it's united. And it makes sense. And we can go back and reference back and forth and go in. And if you show up to the sermons here, you know, you'll see us go to here and go to there. And this talks about this and this connects with this and this is talking about that. It's all connected. And people will say to us, go back to 2 Timothy 3. The pizza's here. I got to finish up. 2 Timothy 3. People say to us, oh, I can't believe the Bible because that was written by a man. And you know what your response should be? Well, no, actually, it was written by 40 men. Over 1,600 years. On three different continents in three different languages. And the fact that 40 men over 1,600 years on three continents with three languages could write a cohesive book should prove to you that it was actually written by God. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So don't let anybody scare you. The Bible was written by man. One man couldn't write. One man can't live 1,600 years on three different continents, three different languages. One man wrote legal, poetic, historical, and prophetic documents. Actually, it was written by a variety. And you say, well, why would God do that? To show you that this book was not written by any one man. This was written by God. It's God's book. Now, if you're holding the Quran written by one guy, maybe that one guy lied to you. If you're holding the Book of Mormon written by one man, maybe that one guy lied to you. But this book was written by God. So I hope you understand. What we hold in our hands, this book is actually a book made up of many books, many authors, over hundreds of years. Different places, different cultures, different continents. And the only way it can all be bound together as one book that makes sense is if God did it. And in case you don't know, God did it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the fact that you could have done whatever you wanted, but you didn't give us the Bible through just one man at one time in the scope of time, but you revealed yourself to many men, different cultures, different educations, different political standings, different times during history, different places, different languages. You gave us one cohesive book to show us that it was written by you. And Lord, we love you for it. We pray that you would help us to always be grounded upon the Word of God. Not written by a man, but written by God who used many men to bring us His Word. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.